So this is week three of this Me 2.0 series, this idea being that we're going to press the reset button and, you know, we want to be a better version of myself. And this is week three. We're talking about wisdom this week. Let me give you kind of a sneak peek to know about what's coming up. Next week, we're going to talk about rest 2.0, pressing the reset button. Do you feel kind of overwhelmed? You're not getting enough rest? Don't miss next week. The following week, we're talking about happiness. Again, what does the Bible have to say about this important topic in our life? And then the last week of the series, we're going to look at worry. Oh my goodness, some of us, we wrestle with worry. Maybe you know somebody in your life. You want to invite them to come back. Some of these would scratch an itch in their life as well. Now, today we're talking about wisdom, and today kicks off what I hope for you will be a week-long deep dive into this topic through the lens of Scripture. What does God have to say about wisdom? Now, I think that we're tempted to think that wisdom, or maybe being wise, the opposite of this is dumb. At least this is kind of what I tend to think. I hear the word wise or wisdom, and I think, well, the opposite of that would be dumb. I don't think that's necessarily the case. Hold on to that thought. We're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. But thinking about that this last week, I was thinking about dumb guys. I was thinking about one of my favorite movies when I was a kid. It's one of those movies that's just so stupid. You just find yourself laughing at it. Dumb and Dumber. Anybody else love that movie? Every time I get into a bit of a kerfuffle out in the snow, like a snowball fight, I think about that scene in the movie. Maybe you know the one I'm talking about. Well, one of the dumb guys, a girl's kind of flirting with him, and she throws a little snow at him, and he gets mad, and he scoops up a bunch of snow, and he just tries to level her. I laugh every time I'm in a snowball fight. I think about that scene. So I Googled this last week, dumb guys. And I heard all these stories come back at me, including a guy named Jim. He shared this story about what it means to be a dumb guy. He says, I sum it up very easily. We were at the shooting range, my buddy and I, and his gun jammed, and he looked down the barrel to see what was wrong. That's not smart. You might even say, that's kind of dumb. One of my high school teachers was fond of saying, that's about as smart as checking your gas tank level with a lighted match. Not advisable, right? Here's another one. A story came back. My freshman year roommate dropped a class because he wanted to play his PlayStation more. Now that in and of itself, that's not wisdom right there. But he goes on. He says, this decision put him below the minimum threshold level for his credits that he needed for his scholarships. And now his parents and he owed $40,000. Yikes. I read that and I thought, man, that's not smart. You might even say that's dumb. And then my next thought was, wait a minute, I've got two boys that are freshmen in college this year. Better call them. Or guys, if you're watching online, don't do that. Here's the last story I want to share with you. This is a guy that says, my friend's father robbed a bank. It gets a little close to home here, in a small town in Indiana where he lived. By the way, when I watch a movie and it's about a bank heist, I always stop and ask, do they really think they're going to get away with this, right? Who really gets away with robbing a bank? He says, this was in the late 70s or early 80s, and he spent 10 years in prison for the crime. Of course he did. The same day he was released from prison, he robbed the same bank again. Of course he was caught. And back to prison he goes. That's not smart. You might even say, that's dumb. Now, you know what they say about people in glass houses and rocks? I can criticize, but I'm going to be super honest with you. I have done some really dumb things in my life. I bet you have as well. Dawn and I were talking about this last week. You only get a chance to be a first parent once. First-time parent, you get an opportunity to do this one time. And when our firstborn was born, oh my goodness, we did some things. We kind of had this chip on our shoulder. Hey, we're still going to be fun. We're going to be adventurous people. So we decided to go rock climbing with some good friends well into the second trimester of her pregnancy, Dawn's pregnancy with our firstborn. And I don't know if the two things are related or not, but actually she went into early labor and hospitalized a couple of times. And they got the labor stopped, but Dawn was on bed rest for a long time, the rest of her pregnancy, a month or better. And then when he was born, actually, Micah was born about a month early. He was a preemie. And so we had gone shopping like every new parent does. And we had the perfect outfit to bring him home from the hospital in. Of course, he was born early, and so he's just a little guy, and the clothes didn't fit him. We actually dressed him in these clothes that actually were decorations, I think off of a Christmas tree in a mall, like a Gap or an Old Navy or something. And he was cute. He was adorable. We brought him home in these just tiny little clothes. And so what did we do? First thing, we took him right outside. This is a fall day in October. There's leaves on the ground, and we piled up the leaves and placed him in the middle of those leaves and backed up like we're Ansel Adams or something. We're snapping photos, a photo shoot of this little boy. He wrestled with asthma a little bit when he was a kid. I don't know if those are related or not. This might not be the smartest thing to do, right? Let me rephrase that. It's probably not the wisest thing to do. Here's why I say it that way. Wise and dumb aren't necessarily opposites. I'll say it a different way. Wise and smart aren't always synonyms. In other words, it's possible, I believe, that somebody with a low IQ, you know, we talk about intelligence quotient and some of those classic boxes that get checked through our educational system, like are you good at memorizing your core 52 verse? Are you good at reproducing knowledge for a test? Are you a good test taker? Are you just good at, you get good grades at school? Maybe a classic high IQ. The opposite of that, I believe you can have a low IQ, and through a Bible lens, you could still be wise. By the way, if I could choose between the two, I would much rather be wise than smart any day. The core verse we're leaning into this week. You might want to go there with me. I'm in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. This is our core 52 verse that you're going to kind of take this and tease this apart this week. Let me just read it out loud to you. It says this, "The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." I thought about titling this passage or this message this week, "How Not to Be a Fool." I don't know about you. I don't want to be a fool. Rather, I want wisdom. I want God's wisdom. It's going to help me live my life. If you lean into this week, this is chapter 14 in your Core 52 book. You're going to begin reading it tomorrow on page 93. And the author does a great job, I think, of teasing out, what's this mean, the fear of the Lord? This is kind of a foundational thing for wisdom. If you want to be wise, start there. Fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of knowledge. He does such a great job talking about the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that. Rather, I would challenge you to read up on that yourself. But it's this like intense respect. We fear the Lord. The Lord is other. We're human. He's God. He's in control. We seek to follow him with our lives. We see this even in some of the language in our English version of that particular passage, Proverbs 1, verse 7. Perhaps you notice that the word Lord there, all four letters are capitalized. Why? That's because this word, the original word that's in the Hebrew text, is used, get this, 6,823 times in your Old Testament Bible. And when you see it there, depending on the translation you're using, but I think most of them do this, they capitalize all four letters. Not to get too technical, but there's a fancy word for this. They call it a tetragrammatron. It really just means this is a four-letter, all of them are consonants word. YHWH. Yahweh. The Hebrew people that this was originally written to, they held God in such high esteem, they didn't even want to say his name. They were careful. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's start there. This is the base. Now, can I preach just for a second? I wonder sometimes if we've lost that healthy respect of God. And it shows up even in the language that we use. When I was a kid, I would hear often, "Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Be careful how you speak of God. Don't speak too casually about our God. And oh my goodness, don't ever use God's name as some kind of a curse word or flippantly to prove a point or kind of silly, maybe not even thinking about what you're saying." And I don't know. I wonder sometimes, have we let that slide just a little bit in our culture? moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, as you instruct the next generation of faith, talk about this. We respect God, even to the point where we're very careful how we use his name. You could make a decent argument that taking the Lord's name in vain, this is actually a very foolish thing to do. Solomon. Solomon is the author of that verse. He's the author of much of Proverbs. And so what we're going to do, if you choose to accept this challenge of leaning into Core 52 this week, you're going to spend some time studying Solomon and his life. And I want to do that today. He's a fascinating character in the Old Testament. Let me give you just a little bit of a heads up. Speaking of dumb guys, I just goofed up in a silly way this week. I've been trying to do this past week, what you're going to work on next week. I did some time this week myself. And I think about Wednesday in the rhythm is when I was reading the passage. I opened up, went to the back of the chapter, and I was like, well, this is what I'm supposed to read today. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is what I did. And I don't want to brag, but listen, I knocked those two verses out in about 15 seconds. And I thought, wait a minute, this is supposed to be a 15-minute daily guide to build your Bible IQ in a year. 15 seconds is not 15 minutes. What's going on here? Literally in my office, I puzzled over this for like 5 minutes, maybe 10. I went back to the passages and I read them again, those two verses, and I'm kind of digging and exploring like, oh, well, these are kind of interesting. This is a profound verse probably, but what? And then I got to looking a little bit closer. We're actually supposed to read 1 Kings chapter 3, chapter 10, and chapter 11. That's free. You won't have to make the same mistake that I made this next week as you're reading it. If you choose to accept that challenge, you're going to be reading in chapter 3. You're going to discover what a fascinating guy this Solomon was, king of Israel. There's a story. There's two prostitutes. That's right. There are some juicy stories in the Bible. This is one of them. It's not a boring book to read. You need to read this story. Two prostitutes, they each have a baby. One of the babies dies. I'm not going to tell you how it dies. You can read that for yourself later. Next morning, my baby's dead. My baby's still alive. They start fighting over the live baby. They take this dispute. They're in such a heated argument. They take the dispute to the king, to Solomon, and they say, who's the mom? And Solomon says, I've got this. Bring me my sword. Let's cut the baby in half. And then, listen, you each get half a baby. Problem solved, right? The mom of the baby does exactly what you moms would do. She starts wailing and crying and, oh my goodness, no, don't kill the baby. Give her to the other lady. Let the baby live. And Solomon says, all right, mama, here's your baby. He's wise. There's no off to the genius switch. Solomon is a fascinating character in Scripture. Let's read about him right now, shall we? I'm in 1 Kings chapter 4. Beginning with verse 29, here's how Solomon is recognized by the people of his day as a wise man. God gave Solomon wisdom and every great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Let's pause right there for a second. You'll notice here, even in the grammar, we can discover the syntax of this verse that there is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. God gave Solomon wisdom, one thing, insight, another thing, a breadth of understanding, another thing. There's a difference between pure knowledge and how we apply that knowledge, wisdom. If you're taking notes today, write this down. Wisdom is knowledge applied for life. It's supposed to help us out. There's this quote I found this past week that I love. It's the original megachurch pastor, preacher in England in the late 1800s. His name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Brilliant guy, incredible preacher, and a wicked good-looking dude, I might say, as well. Check it out. Here's his picture. This is what he says about wisdom and knowledge. He says, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not necessarily to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. That's a strong statement. And maybe you know somebody like that. They're really book smart, but you wouldn't say that they're wise. This next line, this one's tweetable. He says, there is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. That's good. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool, but to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. Great quote. I was looking for a little bit more contemporary, illustration to illustrate this idea. And I stumbled across a character that I knew well in my childhood. I loved this TV show. How many of you guys were fans of Cheers? Where everybody knows your name. Oh, I loved that show. It went off the air, I think, after 11 seasons in 1993. One of the lovable characters, you know him as Cliff Clavin. There he is in all of his glory. And he'd do this thing. He'd be talking to Norm at the bar, and he'd say, Norm, there's a little-known fact here. And then he'd drop a truth bomb that really was like a half of a truth. It really didn't even hold together logically. He'd say things like this. It's a little-known fact that the tan became popular in what is known as the Bronze Age. What? The studio audience would groan. Not true. He'd say things like, there's no rule against postal workers not dating women. It just works out that way. He's a postal worker. He lives with his mom. He's really not launched himself yet into life. The studio audience would groan. He'd say things like, there's an interesting little article here, Norm. It says that the average human being only uses 17% of his brain. Man, you know what that means? We don't use a full 64%. It's a math joke. They don't add up. I'm reminded of that statement where Mark Twain said, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and to remove all doubt. He says this. He says, it doesn't seem fair, does it, Norm, that I should have so much knowledge when there are so many people in the world that go to bed stupid every night. Listen, Cliff might have some knowledge, but he's probably lacking wisdom. This might explain why he's sitting around in a bar during the most productive periods of the workday. Solomon, knowledge, wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. The author of Core 52 puts it this way as he defines wisdom on page 98 in your book, if you're reading that this week. He says, wisdom is the practical ability to succeed at life. I want wisdom. I want to succeed in life. Not just for my glory, but for God's purposes as well. If you're leaning into Core 52, just let me share with you. I know some of you have asked, hey, listen, that's a big book. I'm not sure I want to travel with that. I travel for work or travel on vacation. You should know that it's available through Amazon as well. And if you have an Amazon app on one of your devices, you could read it there. Some of you, you like to listen to books instead of reading books. You should also know that you can purchase it as an Audible book as well, and you could listen to it, maybe redeem some of that commute time as you drive to work. If you do that this week, wisdom, you're going to discover, is the practical ability to succeed at life. Let's continue reading here in the passage. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. What are we saying here? Well, what's to the east of the Holy Land? Mesopotamia. The cradle of civilization, the land where even Father Abraham came from, the ancient wisdom that they're clinging to in these days, that came from the east. And what's the deal with Egypt? Well, Egypt is like the modern superpower of the day, so the author is saying here, listen, past wisdom, present wisdom, Solomon has more. He was wiser than any other man, and then it includes this whole list of names. We don't have time to look at all those names today, but you should recognize that this is kind of like a who's who of Israel of the day. One of them is credited of writing Psalm 89, so he was an author and a smart guy, a wise man. A couple of them are referenced in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 as musicians. They were like the rock stars of the day. Solomon has more wisdom. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Get this, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, many of those we can read today in our book that's called Proverbs. And his songs numbered 1,005. Turns out that he was a musician, a rock star in his day as well. He described plant life. Turns out he's a horticulturalist. From the cedar of Lebanon, by the way, this is one of the primary building materials of the temple that he is the architect for, that he builds. He's a certified arborist, I guess. To the hyssop that grows out of the walls. Turns out he's a master gardener as well. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. So he's an expert in ichthyology and herpetology and ornithology and zoology. This dude is, he's got it. And as it turns out, the Holy Land in his day, and I would argue even today, this is a brilliant time for him to be studying these disciplines of science. The Holy Land is a land bridge that connects Europe and Asia and Africa together. And the armies of the world, if you're going to conquer one of the other armies of the world, you would march right through the Holy Land. Not just people came through there though. It was one of the most biodiverse places on earth. You could go from one region of the earth to the next region of the earth simply by walking from here to there. You could go from several hundred feet below sea level at the Dead Sea, and by walking, you could go several thousand feet above sea level by walking up on the Transjordan Plateau. And the biodiversity that's found in those big differences of how the earth is put together are found there as well. Things like there are birds that migrate over that space from Europe and from Asia to Africa and then back again. I was in Galilee, not too many years ago, and I was looking out my window and I saw a parrot. I'm talking like Toucan Sam, a parrot like that right out there. It's an amazing diverse place of animal life. And these birds, as they fly over, they drop things, right? Seeds that they've eaten somewhere else on a different continent. And so those grow up and become plants. Solomon, he studies all of this. He's the king. He has access to all of this. So verse 34, men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon had wisdom. What I want to do with the rest of the time that we have together is really look at what does this wisdom look like? And we're going to do that by looking at a story where Solomon is granted that wisdom. It turns out it was a gift that God gave him. If you want to go there with me, I'm on page 332 in those Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. This is 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. And there we see what's going on in Solomon, how he gained this wisdom. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. We see a little bit of foreshadowing here because this is part of Solomon's downfall as well. He's the wisest man on earth, but he has some blind spots as well, and this is one of them. He brings all these women into the kingdom, and he marries a whole bunch of them. They bring in foreign gods, false gods, and that brings about some destruction in the kingdom as well. He brings this gal, this princess, he brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Here's our first kind of wisdom principle. If you're taking notes, write this down. Wisdom can accomplish a lot. Wisdom can accomplish a lot. In his one lifetime that he has to live, Solomon does some amazing things for God and for God's people. Solomon's reign, by the way, is known as the golden age of Israel. And we see that hinted even in this first verse. He builds a palace. You should know that during his reign, the standard of living for the whole country was raised dramatically. He builds a temple. During his reign, they wrap their arms around, what does it mean to worship our God right? And they build him a temple. And the people are taught and instructed on how to do right worship before a holy God. The wall that's referenced in that verse, it wasn't just a wall that he built. Actually, to this day, we've uncovered no less than 50 fortresses, military outposts all over Israel that were built during this reign of Solomon. He raised a standing army, and he brought security to the nation. He did some amazing things through the lens of wisdom. Wisdom can accomplish a lot. It turns out, wisdom is not just Cliff Clavin sitting at a bar. Wisdom is asking, how do I synthesize this knowledge to be used by God? And Solomon does this, and he does it well. You can read all about that as you lean into your reading this week, as you look at chapters 4 through 10 of 1 Kings. By the way, I would point out to you, there's a reference place here. We're looking at the Bible in kind of a key way this year, and I want to assure you that your Bible is trustworthy. Even archaeology bears out the truth of Scripture. I'll give you an example. The city of David is referenced in that verse, and you might read that and think, oh, well, this is just like maybe a euphemism to describe Jerusalem. Not so. It's actually literally a place inside of Jerusalem. I've got some pictures of it right here. Some of the infrastructure that's described here that's being built out during Solomon's reign, he's actually building on what his dad, King David, had built. David captured Jerusalem. It was actually called Jebus from the Jebusites, and he made it his capital city. And so he built on the infrastructure that they had already built. He built a bit of a palace for himself. Solomon built on that. What you're looking at right there, literally, archaeology has uncovered. These are some of the walls and some of the floors that King David and King Solomon would have walked around on. Isn't that cool? Let's keep reading. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 2. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Notice, Lord is all caps, Yahweh God. Respect, fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. He hadn't completely figured out right worship yet, but he was taking some good baby steps. Here's a wisdom principle. Get your worship life in order. Get your worship life in order. You want to be wise? Make worship a priority. I know I'm preaching at the choir. You're here. I'm so grateful that you're here. But do you make this a priority in your week? In other words, do you schedule everything else around it? And are you leading like that? I mean, it's cold outside, yeah, but kids, we're going to church, right? Because this is valuable. This is a priority in our life. We're going to schedule worship first, and then we're going to fill in the gaps with everything else. I talked about this that very first week of this series. We want to blur the lines between secular and sacred. It's all sacred. And as you lean more into Core 52 this year and studying your Bible to a deeper degree, we're going to blur those lines. Everything is sacred. We're going to worship all week long. Get your worship life in order. Step one of wisdom. We keep reading here. Verse 4. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. 1,000 burnt offerings. This is serious worship. By the way, Gibeon gets referenced there. We know exactly where Gibeon is. Archaeologists have uncovered that. Here's some photos of what you would see today if you went and looked at Gibeon. It's a tell, and it's an ancient city. It actually existed before the Israelites came into this space. There are extra-biblical sources even that reference that cistern. You're looking at a picture there. Your Bible is trustworthy. Gibeon, real place. Verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Here's a wisdom principle. Respond to opportunities with Proverbs 1:7, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon is practicing what he's preached right here. Because he could have asked for so many different things, but he responds with the fear of the Lord, and he's seeking wisdom. Solomon answered, verse 6, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Do you feel the humility even here in the ask? Let me give you some context here. David has just died. Solomon now feels the weight of authority and responsibility on his shoulders. He's king now, but he's become king because dad, David, has just died. He's probably grieving even still today. One of my favorite verses. I would even call it maybe one of my life verses. It means so much to me that I've like cut it out and I've put it up in a space in my office where I see it and I'm reminded. It comes out of Acts chapter 13, verse 36. I snapped this photo in my office. It says, for when David, this is Solomon's dad, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, which is a euphemism for he died. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. What? Stan, why would you put that up in your office? Well, it reminds me that David, as great as King David was, he had a purpose. And God used him. He had a birth date and a death date. And it was during that amount of time he was supposed to invest what he had to further God's kingdom here on earth. Solomon, as wise as Solomon was, he had a birth date, he had a death date, and the time in between was for him to invest in wisdom in growing God's kingdom here on earth. The same for you, the same for me. We have a birth date. We have a death date. We have this time to be wise stewards of the resources that God has given us. Here's the wisdom principle. Recognize that your life is not your own. It's not your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 picks up on this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body and honor God with your life. Your life is not your own. Solomon recognizes this. We keep reading in verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Now I'm the king. But I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. You see the humility that's coming out here? Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant, I'm the king, but I'm your servant. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Here's the wisdom principle. Ask with humility. Ask with humility. Oh, make the ask. James talks about this in the New Testament. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Make the ask. But when you do it, ask humbly. God, I approach you on this. Would you grant me wisdom? Not for me, but so I can live this life that you've given me to invest, I can live it well for you. One of my Bible college professors was fond of saying this. He'd say, God is God, and I'm just Bob. I kind of love that. That's humility, right? God is God, and I'm just Stan. God is God. You're you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Here's a wisdom principle. God rewards valuing wisdom. We keep reading. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life, he could have asked for that, or wealth for yourself, he could have asked for that, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, he probably could have asked for that as well, but for discernment in administering justice. In other words, wisdom. I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be anyone like you. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for. I'm going to give you both riches and honor so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And as we keep reading here, we recognize that God rewards when we value wisdom. We also recognize that at least here, God's wisdom, as he gives it to Solomon, at least here it appears that it is conditional. Here's what I mean. Verse 14, and if you walk in my ways, that is a conditional statement. If you obey my statutes and commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life as well. Here's the deal. God wants us to do what he said to do. He wants us to do what he's already told us to do. This is a part of wisdom. Jesus talks about this. I'm reminded of this in the New Testament. He says, I call you. He's talking to his disciples. You're my friends. I call you my friends if, a conditional statement, if you do what I command. We keep reading verse 15. Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. God speaks even through dreams. He returned to Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast to all of his court. Can you imagine the relief? Guys, I've just heard from God. Let me tell you about what he said. But he does that after this last wisdom principle. He begins and he ends with worship. Did you notice the beginning of the story was about worship? The ending of the story, it's also about worship. We're going to do that right now. Because remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't want to be a fool. I want to be found wise. Worship is a big part of this. Would you stand up with me? What we want to do here is appropriate to do. We read God's word. We're challenged by God's word. We're convicted by God's message. And then we respond. We respond with right worship. And so right now, I'm going to invite you. You just pour out your heart. You tell him what you're thinking. You worship him. Celebrate who he is in relationship to who you are. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. You want to be wise? Begin and end with worship. Let's pray. God, right now we bow our heads before we open our mouths, before we open our hearts, and we open our minds, and we simply tell you how much we love you. We worship you in your name, in Jesus' name.